Leaders. You're listening to Leaders.com.
Alhamdulillah wa kafa. Wassalamun ala ibadihi allazeen astafa. Amma ba'd. Fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن أول بيت وضع للناس للذي ببكة مباركا وهدى للعالمين صدق الله العظيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Honorable brothers in Islam, mothers and sisters that are listening, Alhamdulillah, just to continue with our Seera Durus. When Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 35 years of age, another very important event that occurred in the city of Makkah Mukarrama was when the people of Makkah decided that they wanted to reconstruct and renovate Baytullah Sharif, the Kaaba. And so majority of the people of Seera have mentioned this when they cover the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What we have seen is that even before the birth of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in Arabia many miracles were shown to the people in preparation for the coming of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for an example, the well of Zamzam that was found by Abdul Muttalib, and this powerful army of Abraha was defeated by Ababil, as mentioned in the Quran. So these were extraordinary events that the people had seen. And now another very important event is with regards to the construction of the Kaaba. And this is also taking place just before Nabuwat is to be given to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is around 35, 36 years of age. And just before Nabuwat is given to him, again we see that there is this major event that is taking place in the city of Makkah Mukarramah. What was the reason for the people of Makkah deciding that they wanted to renovate and do the construction of the Kaaba again? Obviously, when a building becomes old, then you have to maintain the building and sort a few things out. But with Baytullah Sharif, it was a bit different. The Kaaba was the pride of the Arabs there. And the people of Makkah were honored and respected because of the Kaaba there. So this was sharf for them, you know, mashallah. Even today, Saudi Arabia, you know, what have they got? If they did not have the city of Makkah Mukarrama and Medina Munawwara, what would they have? The sharf of the people of Arabia and Hijaz is because they have the city of Makkah. And because they have our beloved Nabi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the city of Madinatul Munawwara. And so what would happen in Arabia is that the king of Yemen from his time, Tubba, who was titled as Tubba, he saw a dream, and in his dream he felt that he was told that he must cover the walls of the Kaaba with a kiswa. The kiswa is the cloth. So historically, he's the first man to cover the walls of the Kaaba, going all the way back to the time of Tubba, even before the birth of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And with the mushrikeen, what was their habit is that whenever a kiswa, a cloth, was placed on top of the Kaaba, then this kiswa was not removed. So next year, annually, next year, they would bring another kiswa, cloth, and they would put it on top of that cloth. The third year on top. And so you can imagine that the kiswa is piling on top of one another. And so when they would feel that, you know what, it's going to be very difficult for the walls to carry, you know, too much kiswa cloth, then they would remove it and they would cut the cloth and distribute it amongst the people as a source of barakah, like they do nowadays also. So if you go to some of the shops in Makkah Mukarrama, sometimes they tell you that, you know what, we've got the cloth of the Kaaba and you want it, and, you know, extortionate pricing they have, you know, £1,000, £1,200, and there's no verification that really this is the cloth of Kaaba. So even the shopkeepers are so clever now, and they actually see you, ke ye murga kaisa hai, ye murga kaisa hai. They're not interested, you know, with any other people. They have to catch the right murg, you know, the one who's rich. And so they'll only say to them that, look, you know what, for some reason we've got the kiswa, and, you know, if you want this cloth, and it's around, you know, we can give it to you for £800, £900. Now that's a lot of money, isn't it? So this is what they do. And this is what they did also back in the days. And so there was a lady who would burn the oud sticks, you know, incense. Wo agarbatti ki tarah hoti hai na. So they, Arab culture, they would burn the wood and oud. And in doing so, accidentally, the kiswa caught fire. The kiswa caught fire in burning the wood, oud. And obviously there was a pile of cloth that was there covering it, and they didn't notice it until in a very short period of time there was this huge blaze, and you know, the kiswa was burning. And this had left the walls of the Kaaba damaged also. So it was quite damaged. And at the same time, what had happened is that in the city of Makkah Mukarrama, every 5-10 years, you would find that there was this flooding that would take place in the city of Makkah Mukarrama, and it would flood the city. Not the city, actually, the mataf. And how the Kaaba is located is, it's at a lower section and the water would come down. And so every 5-10 years it was expected. In fact, you might see some very old photos. I think in the 1940s or is it 1930s, you had people that were actually swimming and doing tawaf of Kaaba. Have you seen that photo? You haven't seen that? Yeah. So people were actually swimming around the Kaaba, and that is how they were doing tawaf. So it was quite, you know, deep. Obviously now in the, you know, modern world that we live in, and mashallah, you know, the drainage system that's in Saudi Arabia, in Haram, you don't have floods anymore. You know, within seconds you'll find that the, you know, water is removed, and alhamdulillah, the facility they have. But back in the days, this is what would happen. And so the building became, you know, very, very weak. And there was this urgent, you know, requirement for the Kaaba to be reconstructed and for maintenance and renovation. So all of them actually agreed that, theek hai, you know, we will be doing this. And remember the fear that was there, who's going to be the first man to remove the first brick of the Kaaba? They were scared that a lightning might come from the skies and kill that person, you know, anybody who kind of disrespects the Kaaba. So it was actually the father of Khalid bin Walid. Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu ta'ala an, whose name was Walid bin Mughira. Walid bin Mughira. And he says, no, no, look, our intention is right. We are not here to desecrate, to disrespect. In fact, what our intention is to, you know, make the building very, very safe. So why should Allah punish us? So he says, okay, you know what? I will be the first one to take on this task. And remember, we touched on this in the last session. And he removed a few blocks and bricks, and it was very dark in the night. And they said, tomorrow we will continue. And in the morning they were waiting, if Walid ibn Mughira is still alive, then it's fine. So he was still alive and nothing had happened to him. So they said, no problem, you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this to happen. So khair, just for us to understand, as the people of Seerah have always mentioned certain history with regards to the Kaaba for the benefit of the people of Iman, so that we also understand. Kaaba in the Arabic language means elevation. Kaab, that's why Kaab Arabi mein kehte ubri hui haddi. You see this bone here? Ubri hui haddi. So anything that is protruding, anything that is high up, anything, something sticking out, it's actually called the Kaab. And Kaab in Arabic is also called the cube. And the reason why it's called the Kaaba, because the Quran says, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتْ وُدِعَ لِلنَّاسِ, that the first ever building constructed on the face of this earth for humanity, for people, is the Kaaba. The very first building. إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُدِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةِ, in the city of Bakka, yani Makkah. And then Allah is saying, Mubaraka. And obviously, the Kaaba and the surroundings of the Kaaba is Mubarak. It's filled with blessings. Mubarakan wa hudan lil alameen. And it is a source of guidance for all of humanity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually goes on to describe this area. Remember, this is the city which is known also as Ummul Qura. Ummul Qura. The mother of all the cities. The mother of all the cities. Kaaba is known as the navel of this earth. The navel for this dunya. As the Quran says, وَإِذَا الْأَرْضُ مُدَّتْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, muddat means to stretch, to pull. And so the earth has been stretched. So actually, there was only water around. Dry land was only visible where you have the Kaaba today. Like a small little, island that you might see somewhere. And it's surrounded by water. So in the beginning it was like that. And then the earth was actually pulled in all the sides, in all directions. So that is where we have now people, where we live, north, east, south, west, wherever we are. But this is the central area, and so it is considered to be the mother of all the cities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the city of Makkah. La uqsimu bihadhal balad. Allah is taking qasam by this city. And this is the city that Allah chose for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be born. So Makkah Mukarrama is the chosen city where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. And Allah says, Fihi ayatun bayyinatun maqamu Ibrahim. There are many, you know, clear signs in this city historically. Maqam Ibrahim is also there. وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. And when you go to Makkah Mukarrama, security is given to you. And you will find this very natural, you know, attraction that a man gets and a woman gets to the Kaaba. This attraction that is there. And so when you are actually sitting in the Mataf and when you see the Kaaba, there is nothing more magnificent and beautiful to the eyes than the Kaaba. You know, you just want to sit there and sit there and sit there. And people who actually go to visit Makkah Mukarrama, for them is that they want to come every year. They want to come every year. We only make dua that Allah give the Saudi government some tawfiq to make things easy for the people of Iman. To make things easy. They like to follow what the Western government does. When the Western government will allow liquids in the plane, they will also allow Zamzam in the plane. Kamal ke log hai. And, you know, rather than just closing off doors here and there and this and that, Yassiru wala tu'assiru. Allah's Nabi said, make life easy for the people who follow me and don't make life difficult for the people. So the people of Iman are naturally attracted to Baytullah Sharif. And we should not be wasting time in opening Kaaba Sharif and Baytullah Sharif completely. Alhamdulillah, it was opened up in Ramadan. Ye bhi Allah ka shukar hai. You know. Allah ka shukar hai, they opened it up. And I hope they had the right intention to open it up, that this is the haram for the people of Iman and not for any other economical reasons, you know, for the economy. But it was opened up for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it comes in the hadith, Allah's Nabi said to the people of Iman, continue doing tawaf of the Kaaba as much as you can. So we hope that inshallah very soon Hajar-e-Aswad will also be open. Hajar-e-Aswad should also be open. And life should be made easy, you know. Alhamdulillah, people should know how to control the haram, at least the main entrance. You should not be, you know, cordoning it off in such a way that people find it so difficult that they are living here and they have to walk again 2 miles to go on the other side. Subhanallah, people, you know, who are elderly and all of these things that we hear of people complaining, we must be the first people to make life easy for the people of Iman. Why? So the du'as are given. Du'as are given. People are full of praise. And so these are the things that are very important. So Makkah Mukarrama is a place of hidayah. There is great attraction. So when you are there, you want to come and visit Makkah Mukarrama all the time. Naturally, Allah has given this attraction, this pull, this magnetic pull that is there. The more Iman you have, the more connected you are. And also the fact Allah says, Hudal lil Alameen, that it is a guidance. You will find many people who've had their lives, you know, that have been torn apart and the level of taqwa is very, very weak. Then mashallah, one ilaj is also going for Umrah. One ilaj is also going to Haram Sharif and sitting there and visiting mashallah Masjid-e-Nabawi and also Baytullah Sharif. Because Allah has said it is a source of barakat and it is hidayat for all of mankind. Historically, what has been mentioned also, that the renovation of the Kaaba has been carried out at least 5 times. The first construction was done by the Malaika, the angels. Remember, this is the first building standing. So this was actually done by the angels, Malaika. And then Adam alayhi salatu wassalam and Hazrat Hawa, Adam alayhi salatu wassalam also had to put his hands in his time for the renovation and the construction where the foundation is. So Adam alayhi salatu wassalam also did the construction of Baytullah Sharif. That is why in the hadith it comes that every Nabi that came has actually visited that area. And after Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, of course this is recorded in the Quran, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam with his son Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. And then the fourth time was during the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The life of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was around 35 and 36 years of age, and as we are talking now, the Quraysh wanted the renovation, so in his lifetime. And then the fifth time is during the time of Ibn Zubair radiallahu ta'ala an, and when he listened to the description of the Kaaba given to him by the aunt, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he said that, you know, let me do the construction of the Kaaba like how Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam desired. So according to his wish, let me continue doing this. So these are the five times that have been mentioned in the books of Tariq, where we see that Kaaba Sharif has been renovated. Now this renovation that was taking place, of course, was a bit different. During the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the building became very, very weak. There was no actually cement that was there, just stones and, you know, simple sticks. There was, in fact, some even say there was no roof on the top. And the walls were not that high. The walls were not that high as they were during the time of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So they decided this time that the walls should be very, very high. 15 to 18 meters high. Like today when we see the Kaaba wall is quite high. And at that time the door of the Kaaba was on the ground floor. This time they decided is that they will lift the door on top. The reason why they wanted to lift the door on top is so that they can take control of the crowd. They can take control of the crowd. Who goes in and who goes out, it is in their control. If it's open, people can push and what we see where Hajar-e-Aswad is. But if the door is on top, it's not going to be so easy. And then also there were two doors that were placed. So one was towards the eastern wall, where the original door is even today, where you have the Multazim, Hajar-e-Aswad, and then you have the door that is there. And then you had the western wall behind. So people would come from this door, go inside the Kaaba, and then exit from the other side. So if they wanted to pray namaz inside, they would go from this door, and they would actually come out from the other door. Now, you might be wondering, how is it possible nowadays, the crowds that we get? Of course, nowadays it might not be possible. But in those days, the crowd was not so much. It was not so much. And so people would come from one end and they would actually exit from the other end. And also, because the Kaaba is the house of Allah and Allah is the most pure, and this is the sacred building built by Ibrahim alayhi salam, the mushrikeen of Makkah, whatever they were, they had some morals in them. And that was, we are not going to use our haram income for this. We are not going to use our haram income. And everyone, all the tribal leaders agreed to this. And they did chanda, money was put in front, and all the donation that came was from 100% halal source. Now, what we picture the Kaaba today was not the original shape of the Kaaba. We picture the Kaaba to be very square. It's a square building. Actually, in the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, it was not a square building. It was a bit rectangular. What was it? A bit rectangular. So you see the Hatim is that arch, that niche, semicircle that is out there. This was also part of the Kaaba, that they wanted to construct and it would form the walls of the Kaaba. But look at the wisdom of Allah, look at the hikmat of Allah. They decided that they can't make the mind up that whether this money is of a halal source or not. So they all decided, we close everything now. The main four walls are done, and they just left a few stones on this side and as a marking that this is the Hatim and it is open. And since then, no one decided that we are going to be doing or extending the walls on top of this. Perhaps the wisdom for that is, a lot of people don't have this opportunity to perform salah inside the Kaaba. So if you can actually perform your salah inside the Hatim, you have performed your salah inside. Brothers, you have prayed salah in the Hatim?
Yes.
MashaAllah. Many people have, yes. Before the COVID, alhamdulillah, you know, people would actually go inside, and when everything was open, Hajar-e-Aswad, there was always this rush to perform your salah inside. Why? Because you are actually performing your salah inside the Kaaba. And people would read the two rakats, and then people would make dua, and they would not want to stand until somebody stands on top of them, and then they have to get out. So this was what was happening. So a very kind of a brief history for us to understand about Baytullah Sharif. Now, when the renovation started, the walls, mashallah, were erected and everything looked really good. The halal income was investigated, money looked and checked and verified. And then they decided, that's it. Ab isse zyada paise kisi ke halal nahi honge, bhai, stop it. And they stopped it. Remember, in those days, they would do trading, you know, twice in a year. One trip towards Syria and one trip towards Yemen. South and a bit north, bus. As Allah says, رحلت الشتاء والصيف. One trip of business was in the winter and one trip of business was in the summer. That also Allah opened up for them. So they said, that is it. The money you have now, we stopped. Everything stopped. Now the main issue was Hajar Aswad. What was it? Hajar Aswad. Who is going to place the Hajar, the black stone, in its location? And they started arguing again, fighting again. You know, we are from the Banu Abd Munaf, and we are the Banu Zuhra, and we are this, and we are that. All the tribes were actually engaged in fighting. Until the most elderly from Arabia, he decided that, you know what, stop fighting. We've done so much, we should not be arguing. And it came in his mind that, look, the first person in the 1 hour that we have that enters into the Mataf Haram Sharif, he will decide what we should do. They were very superstitious minded people also. Remember how the Arabs would think, if they would travel, they would let loose birds and pigeons, and if the pigeons flew on the right side, they would say, haha, our business is good, let's go. If the pigeons flew on the wrong side, left, they would say, oh, koi marne wala. Something bad is going to happen. So very super shakki minded people, what were they? Very shakki minded people. And Allah save us from shak. Amen. Allah save us from shak. This is totally wrong. And so what happens is that they decided the man that comes through the door now, he is the chosen one. Allah ki shan, Allah ki shan. You know what? Remember, he was not even a Nabi at that age, 35, 36. And from the door of Banu Shayba, the door of Shayba, who comes is Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all the, you know, people of the tribe are there looking at him. And Allah's Nabi is also wondering, you know, what's happening here? So when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes through the door, it is full of smiles. Full of smiles. Everyone is 100% happy. This tells you about his personality. What a leader he was. What a man he was. That everyone was happy. And they started saying, you know what, we are more than happy if Muhammad Sadiqul Amin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to decide what happens with the Hajar, with the black stone. No disputes, no fighting. Everyone, all the tribal leaders agreed. And you know why they had to agree, my respected brothers? Akhlaq. Why? Akhlaq. The akhlaq of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They had to bend over to him. They had to bend over to him because of his beautiful akhlaq. Because of his beautiful character. They could not find a fault in him. And they knew him to be a man who does adal, just. Is very, you know, this, the level of justice that was in him. Subhanallah. They knew that whatever Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decides, we will agree to it. Now, just to give you an idea that what we learn from this action of the seerah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is so much to take in. How intelligent Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. Zara soch. how intelligent he was. When they told him that this is what we were talking about, now you have the power, that whatever you decide, no dispute, no arguments. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a great leader. Nowadays you'll find when people get into power, then they might even want to put someone who's not so professional in that field, but because he's related to you, or because he knows you, or because that, you know, there is some ties that you have with that person, so you just put anybody there and that's it, let them, you know, carry on. Subhanallah. This is what happens. But Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what a wise man. He said, all he could have done also, that he was again the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. He was Hashemi, Qurayshi, his family ties were strong. He could have just said, you know what, it's my family that is entitled to lifting up the Hajar and placing it in the corner. But a man of great wisdom. He wanted to win the hearts of people. So in one narration it is said that he took out his own shawl. In another narration he asked for a shawl. You know, this cloth, a sheet. And he said that, you know, open up this sheet and all the tribal leaders are to hold the sheet and we will place the Hajar-e-Aswad in the middle and all together we are lifting it. So this work, this noble work of placing the Hajar is done by every single one of us. Now look at the intelligence of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Winning the hearts before Nabuwat. In a few years he is going to be the Nabi. Already people are inclined and saying, you know, we are happy with him. We have no problem with whatsoever. It's like saying that, you know what, okay, there's a dispute between the family. You might say, okay, you know what, that person will come as a mediator. Any issues, you might say, no. We are all happy. So if that person comes, you know, what's the problem? All the better for us. So you get individuals by which you'll find both parties are happy. Here, everyone was happy with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then as they got close to the corner of the Kaaba, it was then Allah's Nabi did the final attachment and the finishing of Baytullah Sharif. And the final action that was required was only to place the Hajar inside the corner of the wall. So Huzur alayhi salatu wa salam placed Hajarul Aswad himself and every single one was very, very happy about this. What we learn from this action, my respected brothers, is that a Muslim is required to be very smart. We are required to be very, very smart and intelligent. You have to be very smart and very intelligent if you are a Muslim. Nowadays, you know, we have the wrong end of the stick. You know what we say? You know, when someone who doesn't know what's happening in the world and someone, you know, who's simple-minded individual and people can fool him and deceive him and cheat him, we say, bicharo, you know, this person to Allah ki gai hai. What do we say? Allah ki gai. Kata, have you heard of that? He said, have you heard of that phrase? Umar, you haven't. Am I sort of more old-fashioned than you or what? You've not heard of it. Kamal ke insaan hai. Allah ki gai nahi suna. Kisi ne suna hai Allah ki gai? How many people have heard of it? Raise your hands by. Which planet am I living? No, hi please. I just want to compare myself. Am I backwards or what? Hang on. Mashallah. Quite a few people. Okay, chalo. So you know they say Desi language. Bicharo Allah ki gai. You know, soft person, you know, a person who's Sufi, everybody can cheat him, fool him, you know. You take him to a restaurant and you say to him, you know, this is the new type of soup with lemon and hot water, which is supposed to wash your hands, and you say it's soup, and he drinks it. You know. So we're a very sada person, he doesn't know what's happening. So we like to say, you know, simple-minded people, bicharo Sufi, you know, Allah wala, bhola bala. Look, Islam doesn't mind that. If you are bhola bhala, no problem. But a Muslim is that person who's sharp and witty, intelligent, right? He is not a person who can be deceived. And most certainly he is not a person that likes to deceive someone. वो कहते हैं ना लुच्चा आदमी क्या है? A Muslim is not a लुच्चा आदमी. You heard of लुच्चा ने? My English is not so good. I have to borrow Urdu, bhai. So, you know, लुच्चा आदमी, someone who's very shrewd, cunning type of individual. Very cunning. A Muslim is not a cunning individual, but certainly he's not also a person that, you know, you can just kick him around how you want and take him for a ride, a joy ride, and take him here and there and cheat him and do whatever you want. A Muslim is not like that. Of course, sometimes what happens, that Islam tells you that you forgive people. And you are intentionally, you know this man is doing something wrong, but you just turn a blind eye and you say, you know what, for the pleasure of Allah, forgive him. Okay? For the pleasure of Allah, you forgive him. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't know what is happening in the world. That is why it's very important for Muslims to be up to date with media, with education, with your community, with what is happening around you, you know, how the people are around you. Very, very important, so that we are the people that, alhamdulillah, make the right decisions in the world. That we should not allow other people to enforce on us what we should be doing. We should be independent and proud enough to make the right decisions. And this is the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for an example, the Battle of Badr. This poet who was a non-Muslim was caught by the Muslims. And he would be making a mockery of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a poet. So in his ash'ar, he would talk in a very abusive manner with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's lofty character and his shan. So he would, you know, make a mockery. So he was caught. He started crying, pleading, you know, it's my first mistake, please forgive me. You know what, I'm not going to ever do this again. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are known to be Rahim, Shafiq, Rahmat. You know, you forgive people, forgive me. I promise you, I will never ever end up fighting with those who fight you. So I will never side with them. Huzur alayhi salatu wa salam says, okay. You know, without any form of compensation, said, okay, you are free to go. Lo behold, after the Battle of Badr, the same chap participates in the Battle of Uhud, fighting and again doing the same thing. And this time he is also caught by the Muslims. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes him as a prisoner and looks at him. And he starts to cry again, please forgive me, please forgive me. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, are you not the same man in the Battle of Badr that was crying and pleading and saying, please forgive me, I won't side with the kuffar, mushrikeen, and you sided with them? Yes, it was a mistake again, it was a mistake again, forgive me. What decision should you take? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at him and said to him that if I allow you to go for the second time, you will go back and you will laugh at the Muslims and you will say to your people that for the second time I have deceived Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the second time I have deceived Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is at this time Allah's Nabi read out a very important statement. La yuldaghul mu'minu min juhurin wahidin marratain. That a believer is not stung from the same hole twice. A believer is not bitten or stung or whatever from the same hole how many times?
Twice.
Rabbi, what, are you crazy? He did this for the first time. He did this for the second time. So what are you? And Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the decision. He says, no, execute him. A great leader knows how to make the best decisions at the right time. Execute him. Take him out. As they did with the Muslims, also you do it. Take him out. Because remember, this was an offensive war from the part of the kuffar. Madina Munawwara was the city of the Muslim. They came to attack the Muslim. So you take, execute him. And so look at the decisions of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And you'll find some people, you know, some ulama also, they, when you hear of their lectures, oh no, kisi ko kuch bura bhala mat kaho, kafir ko kafir tak mat kaho, kadiani ko kadiani bhi mat kaho. Forgive, bas bas. Subhanallah. If you have this attitude, nothing works in life. It's like saying to the doctor, you know, don't give him a hard injection, bichara, you know, takleef hogi. Marne do, but injection mat dena. Let him die, but you know, don't give him any painkillers. You know, that minor suffering, the outcome of it is going to be very, very good. That is why you'll see in Islam that, you know, today people are happy to do this live shooting of how they can go in a shop with a machine gun and killing women, men and everybody. Why? Because they know when I go back to the prison, life imprisonment might be 35 years or 40 years, I'll be doing bodybuilding there, I might become a lawyer, I might become this, you know, it's all enjoyment and fun for me there. But if you look at the Islamic way of looking at things, subhanallah, if you were to execute him there, when people see this punishment that, you know what, you're going to die, because life is for a life, you took out someone and you have to die also, immediately. And that is why you will find in Muslim countries, especially where Sharia laws, well, which country is that now? I don't know. Wallahu alam. But where you see that Sharia is practiced, you will hardly find any wrong that is happening. Remember in Medina Munawwara, jewelry shops, namaz time, and they would put a curtain, and the gold and silver and diamonds and, you know, millions of riyals are stocked there. And no security, no alarm, just would go and perform salah. And they would just perform salah. And when you come back, nobody is there to steal anything. Why? Because of Sharia. When you look at the drug laws, and if you're traveling and drugs, how much drugs that is taken everywhere. And if you have hard pressing laws, then you take control also of the drugs that is being there. So, kabhi kabhi jo hai na, insan ka kaam ban jata hai. Kabhi kabhi kya hota hai? Insan ka kaam ban jata hai. Subhanallah al-Azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually give us the tawfiq. You know, back in the day somebody came, you know, I just can't remember, I wish I could remember, to Maulana Thanvi rahmatullah alayh for some advice. He came to Maulana Thanvi for some advice. So Maulana Thanvi was known as Hakimul Ummat. What was he? He was known as Hakim because he was very, very wise. He did things which were very ajeeb. So back in the days, you know, people had a lot of respect for the ulama. A lot of respect. So when he came, and he came for some kind of a mashwara, and Hazrat gave him the mashwara, that, you know, this is what you have to do, this is what you have to do. He says, no, Hazrat, you know, I can't do this. So Hazrat looked at him. He said, oh, you can't do that. And Hazrat gave him one good slap. Now, we are wondering that, you know, nowadays this would be classed as abuse, isn't it? Can you imagine if Imam Saab slapped somebody in the car park, people would be there filming him, and this is your Imam, look at him. What does he think he is? Eh? Don't worry, I would not be doing that. Not that I want to do that, not anything other. But back in the days, you know, they had so much respect for the senior ulama and big ulama and the shuyukh. So one slap, and he didn't even say anything. After one slap, he's shaking his head. He says, are you okay? He goes, yeah. He didn't even say, why you slapped me? He goes, Hazrat, my ilaj is done. Jazakallah. I've understood. Kamal. One slap. My ilaj is done. I think there was an issue of badnazri, if I can remember. He was saying, I can't take control of my eyes. So, one time he said, okay. One slap on the face. Gal, tum thik tamacha mara. And Hazrat, my ilaj is done. Subhanallah. And nowadays what happens, things are very, very different, because that is how they have programmed the mind. Of course, look, let's not go into zulm and oppression and tyranny and all this. This is all wrong. But what I'm saying is that sometimes you will find that decisions have been made, and long-term decision is always there to secure and protect the entire ummah. This is what you will find. So the way to live in this world is to live as a Muslim, and to live as a Muslim is the best way to live. So khair, inshaAllah, Kaaba Sharif. As Kaaba Sharif is the sacred building by which the people of Iman are attracted and there is attraction, the Kaaba is also one of the signs of the day of Qiyamah. The Kaaba is also one of the signs of the day of Qiyamah. It is said, Allah's Nabi said, continue doing tawaf. Continue doing tawaf. And visit the Kaaba and go to the Haram as much as you can. A time will come when the mataf will be empty. A time will come when the mataf will be empty. And the mataf will be empty. Just recently, a few months ago, before Ramadan, and a few months before Ramadan, we had seen that virtually the mataf was very, very empty. Allah's Nabi said, I can actually see a man from Abyssinia with thin legs. Dhulqusatain, or something like that is the name, I can't remember. And he mentioned the name and he says, I can actually see him. It's like as if Allah is showing me that he's running towards the Kaaba and dismantling the Kaaba brick by brick and breaking the walls. So one of the signs of the day of Qiyamah will be when the Abyssinian man and this army that will attack the Kaaba. The first army, of course, as the riwayat of Hazrat Aisha, will be destroyed. But the second army, Allah will give them permission. Why? Because this will be towards the very end of the dunya. It will be the sakarat of dunya. It will be at a time when there will be not a single person will be there to even say Allah. So there will be no one there to say Allah, Allah. And when the Kaaba will be on the ground also, immediately that is the time the day of Qiyamah will come, as it is mentioned, إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ لَيْسَ لِوَقْعَتِهَا كَاذِبَةً. So the waqi'ah, that the thing that is going to come and the thing that is going to happen, the day of Qiyamah will actually happen. So Kaaba, again, when you don't have this building, subhanallah, that Allah has stored rahmat and iman for the people of iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an understanding. This is the brief history. And so in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this had happened. Just a few more minutes, my brothers. Also, the custodians of the Kaaba. The custodians of the Kaaba. First, it was the people of Yemen, the original Arabs. Then it was the Banu Jurhum. Then from Banu Jurhum, it was taken away. Then the Banu Khuza'a. Then from the Banu Khuza'a, the custodians of the Kaaba was Qusay bin Qilab. Qusay bin Qilab. From the father of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Qusay. And then from his children, they became the custodians of the Kaaba. During the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the person who was from the children of Qusay, his name was Uthman. His name was Uthman. And Uthman was the man who would keep the key of the Kaaba at that time also. And they would open the Kaaba on a Monday and a Thursday. Monday and a Thursday for people to come and perform salah inside. Now remember, Allah's Nabi had already said that this idol worshipping was wrong and that you worship Allah. So when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Uthman that open the door for me to pray inside, he played it a bit hard and he said no and go away and I'm not going to open the doors for you. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at him and said to him, Uthman, a day very soon is going to come when you yourself will give me the keys of the Kaaba and you will hand it to me. How will that day be for you? When he heard this, he panicked and he knew that whatever he says is the truth. He wanted to become a Muslim, but too much peer pressure from the people around. This man was a legend. Remember, the custodians of Haram, people of the key, Kaaba, the keys were with them in their family. So he was pressured. But then when Allah's Nabi, after a few years, went to Medina Munawwara, he decided that, you know what, I have to now become a Muslim. So he also went to visit Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Medina Munawwara. As he was going to Medina Munawwara, on the road, you know who he meets? Do you remember we talked about this slightly, I think? Khalid bin Walid. Who does he meet? Khalid bin Walid. The greatest, you know, fighter in Arabia. Khalid bin Walid. Allah's Nabi wrote a letter to him. Khalid, a man as intelligent as you, is still worshipping stones and sticks and idols. That is shocking to me. And Khalid bin Walid, it got him thinking that, you know what? What he is saying is the truth. So he also secretly is making his way to Medina. Now these are the three most elite people at the same time going to Medina. What a coincidence. Can Allah ne kaise ek rasta banaya? So he is saying to him, oh Khalid, you know, mashallah, they're all scared of him. You know, he could take out a sword and kill you instantly, you know. They didn't know what was his aqidah, what is his iman. So they, Khalid, you know, where are you going? Just traveling, this and that. And also Uthman is saying, you know what, I think I'll just go to Yathrib and Medina Munawwara. And then they bump into another great individual of Arabia, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu. They bumped into him. Khalid says, Amr ibn al-As, where are you going? You know, the route is all Medina Munawwara. All of them are going in that one direction. Slowly, then, you know, they sort of touching each other's shoulders and, you know, don't you think that there's something to think about and maybe what we are doing is wrong. By the time they got to Medina Munawwara, all was revealed that they all want to know about Huzur alayhi salatu wasalam. When they got there, all three of them, Khalid bin Walid, Uthman, the man with the keys of the Kaaba, and Amr ibn al-As, all of them accepted Islam. And then in a very short period of time, Allah's Nabi came to Makkah, Fath-e Makkah. When he came for Fath-e Makkah, when Makkah Mukarramah was conquered, remember there were still idols inside the Kaaba. And it was locked. So Huzur alayhi salatu wasalam says, Uthman, give me the key. And now Uthman remembers, whatever he says becomes a reality. So Uthman was so reluctant. So he says, you know, I put the hands and I would have the keys in my pocket and I was scared. And why was he scared? He was scared of the uncle of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whose name was Abbas. Hazrat Abbas was very eager to take the keys. You know, who else? So as he was saying that, give me the keys, Hazrat Abbas, already being an uncle, he says, yes, you know, O Nabi of Allah, if these keys can be taken from Uthman and given to me, because I am already looking after the Hujjaj and the pilgrims and giving them water, and so the key is better with me. You know, he was the early convert, the uncle became Muslim, and after all, he is the uncle of Huzur alayhi salam. So Hazrat Uthman says, I took out the key and put it back in. So the key is still in the pocket, not coming out. So Huzur alayhi salatu wasalam, he is also Muslim now, Hazrat Uthman. So Allah's Nabi said to him, Uthman, give me the keys if you believe in Allah and His Rasul. Quickly he took it out and he gave it to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he opened the doors of the Kaaba and Allah's Nabi went inside the Kaaba. And it is inside the Kaaba that the ayat of the Quran was revealed. Inna Allah ya'murukum an tu'addul amanati ila ahliha. That Allah is giving you the hukam that you give the amanat to its own recipients, to the people who are lawfully, you know, in ownership of that. And so when he came out, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't give the keys to Hazrat Abbas. Allah's Nabi says, Uthman, here, this is the keys of the Kaaba, and it will remain in your family forever and forever. Forever and forever. Even today, what year are we in? 2020? 22. Achha kiya, 22 bole. Shayba is the son of Uthman. Shayba is the son of Uthman. And the Khandan is known as the Shayba tribe. Even today, the Saudi royal family does not have access to the keys of the Kaaba. If they want access, they have to ask the people of Uthman's family, descendants, the Shayba Khandan, and obviously the keys are given and then the keys are returned back to them. So they are the ones who keep the keys of the Kaaba, and the keys of the Kaaba will remain with them until the day of Qiyamah. Why? Simply because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this. Otherwise, you know, any king, any leader can say, you know what, now actually we will keep the keys, we will do that. But whatever Allah's Nabi has said, that only happens. So mashallah, just a brief history, which many of the scholars have mentioned when covering the seerah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that before Nabuwat, this very important incident, event had taken place with regards to the construction of the Kaaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. Allahumma taqabbal minna wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Sami'na wa ata'na ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.